May the words of my lips and the thoughts of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Before I was ordained a priest, my ordaining bishop told me to go away on a retreat, and he set it up for me in a Benedictine abbey in Hampshire in England, and I was to be there for a week in a silent retreat amongst the Benedictine monks. So I went there, beautiful surroundings, absolutely gorgeous building, and the room I had was really nice, and I was greeted by one of the monks, and I was told basically how to live the monastic life for a week in silence. And it was to be split up into three parts. One part of it was work, second part was rest, and the third part was recreation. Now, I'm not a biblical literalist, but for some reason I thought I had to take those three segments and work them into the day as three distinct segments. So I worked for a third of the day that I was awake, then I studied for a third of the day that I was awake, and I sort of involved myself in recreation by going around the grounds and studying the beauty of the place for a third of the day that I was awake. By Wednesday, I was going crazy. By Thursday, I was in the pub, which was a few miles away, but it was a nice, relaxing walk, and it was kind of very recreative. But it certainly wasn't what I was supposed to be there for. It wasn't until later when I met my ordained bishop again, just before the service, that he was telling me what it means to be a priest and what he expected of his priests, that they would split their days into those three segments. But there wouldn't be three distinct segments. They would be things that interweave into each other. So you rest while you can rest. You study when you can study. You work when the work requires it. When you're first ordained, the shock is incredible. It really is. There's nothing to describe the difference between you and what you did before in church versus you and then what you do in church. And it really affects you in so many different ways that you can't imagine. So, for example, the first time when nothing happens on a day you were supposed to work, you feel really guilty because, well, what am I going to do? So you create work to do that doesn't really need to be done just to make sure you're doing, because you're getting paid for this. You need to be doing something. Other times, you're so snowed under with things that are going on. There is no time for study or rest. You just got to get on with it, and you feel overwhelmed. And then you meet some of the more wizened priests, those who've got many years under their belts, and they say, no, when the time for rest comes, because you have nothing to do, make full use of it for those times when you have no time to breathe. Don't feel guilty about it. Remember, part of what it is to be ordained is to study so that your congregation doesn't have to study themselves, that you bring that knowledge to them. Part of it is that you pray for your congregation. Part of it is that you do the work. And of course, there's the bit for you to do what you want to do as your hobbies as well. It's a really, really hard lesson to learn. And even now, there are times when I'm thinking, well, I need to do this. Hold on, actually I don't. I can just relax. I can be involved in recreation. Work is such an important part of who we are that it sometimes becomes our identity. I don't think I've seen it as much in the US as in the UK, but when people from the UK meet for the first time, especially, it's the old handshake, hello, how do you do? And then the next question isn't to do with who they are as a person, but it's, and what do you do? Well, if I was being nice and philosophical, I might say, I live and move and have my being. But what they want to know is, what do you do for work? And then that comes to define you, whatever it is. And it really is that strong an identity. Back in the day when I was working in architecture, then I was made redundant, that time that I was redundant and using it on welfare and stuff, I was making the most of it to volunteer for the church. But I really didn't know what effect it had on me until I got another job. I hadn't realized how depressed I was not having an identity. And things are the same now as they've ever been. We look at those who don't have a job or who are on welfare as if the vast majority of them are doing it because they enjoy it, not because they have to. We look at today's society and we don't see work as something that should provide so that we can get on with living, but something that provides profits for others, so that some people have to work two jobs, three jobs, just so they can put food on the table for their children, just so that they can afford the rent, keep the lights on, keep the water flowing. And we've gone one step further than that even, that we're using the upcoming world, that used to be called the third world, the developing countries, as a way of providing us with cheap goods. Except they're not cheap to them. Some companies, some international companies, when they have these people in countries like Bangladesh, they not only say to them, okay, you provide all the machinery, you provide the factories, you provide all the workers, they will say, this is what we expect from you to the 100th of a second. This is time and motion to the nth degree. And that person who's just made that shoe, you know, the sneaker or the sweatshirt or the trousers that end up in designer stores may get 3 cents for something that could cost $50, $100, $300. And they struggle. Work is something that is part of who we are as human nature. It's included in all three of today's readings. From the panoply of God's creation, as God in the prophet Isaiah tells us what he was getting up to and how sovereign he is over all of creation, to Paul saying, I don't owe you anything because I've still been doing my day job as a tent maker. I haven't come in like some of these people say, okay, I'm going to preach to you, but I want a fee for this. I come because God has willed me to do this. God called me to preach the good news. So whether I was be available on your schedule, it matters or not, because I'm doing what God is telling me to do. In today's gospel, we see Jesus at work. It's kind of interesting, really, because we have this notion that Jesus' dad, Joseph, was a carpenter, which isn't strictly true. The Greek is more building contractor, but carpenter sounds better than building contractor in our world, doesn't it? Present experience makes that so as well. But whatever he did, we don't know, really. It's only when he was baptized and took on his ministry that we suddenly hear of Jesus working to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. But who paid him? Where did he get his food from? Well, some of the people he chose, you know, maybe from there, fishermen, they can still fish, you know, even if it's only from a pier or something like that. Or you could go to Zebedee's dad, to Zebedee, the father of two of them, and say, okay, what was the catch like? Can we borrow some of your fish? As the numbers grew, it could have been like a bit of a commune where they shared things in common and just fed each other and looked after each other. We're not that sure. But what we do know is that Jesus was absolutely insistent that this was the work he was to do. We have in today's gospel, "For that is what I came out to do." Another interpretation is, For this purpose I have come. Rick Warren talks about the purpose-driven life. If there is one life on this planet that's ever had a purpose, it's the life of Jesus. But he calls us into that life. But it's not all work and no play, because Jesus himself rested. When Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, and we find that Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. And they told Jesus about her. And he came, and he did something different from all his other healings. He didn't rebuke demons. He didn't spit in the mud and put it on their eyes, lay hands on them. He simply took her by the hand and lifted her up. In our day and age, if somebody's been ill, we give them some recuperation time. No, you just take it easy for a couple of days until you get your strength back, and then you can get back to things as normal. Here, the mother-in-law began to serve them. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. The work was still required. And then after healing many who came to see him that night, in the early morning, Jesus got up and he went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Recreation, recreation, rest, a time of rest for Jesus himself. It's important that we don't get so involved in our work that it becomes all-consuming. I've been involved in too many marital relationships where one or the other, or both sometimes, have been so involved in their working lives to better the family that everyone has suffered. And divorce has taken place. Isn't that sad? There are people who get burned out by work. And that's just as sad. Jesus says there's a time for work and there's a time for rest, as it says in the Proverbs. We need to be able to delineate that time for ourselves. The weird thing is what happened next. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. Just think about the strength of that word. They hunted for Jesus as he tried to get a breather, as he trying to be back in communion with God and to just settle and rest after an exhausting time healing. And they said to him, "Everyone's searching for you." He didn't say, "Well, how nice." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also. For this purpose I have come." Jesus reminds us that we are all called to serve God. For this purpose, we are here. But quite often we kind of get confused when we try to get balance in our lives, because we want to own everything in our lives. We may have started thinking about, well, when we tithe our money to God, that's okay because that's God. But what about our time? How do we utilize our time and see God as being the owner of that? So when we see ourselves as the body of Christ, and when we allow God to claim that of us, that we are called to be the body of Christ in this place, we also need to recognize that comes to our involvement within the life of the body. That when things need to be done, we recognize it and stand up and do them. I've mentioned this to people many times, and some people still think I'm not telling the truth, but it's absolutely true, that I am naturally a quiet, shy introvert. But God wouldn't let me remain one. God drives you forward to do things you never thought you would ever be able to do. Like standing in front of a congregation. I used to be a nervous wreck for the first couple of years when I preached. I'd be have my notes, my face, so I didn't have to look at people. And I would hide behind the grand pulpits that the English churches have. And, you know, the stonework would come up to here and I'd feel kind of safe. It's one of the reasons I play guitar in a band, because I had a guitar between me and people. But God just doesn't want you to stay there in your nice comfort zone. He wants to move you on into new adventures, to what is described today in our collect as that abundant life which you have made known to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not a shallow life, not a safe life, not a quiet life, not a risk-free life, an abundant life. This is what is offered to us. God has given us the faith, the tools, the strength. The one thing he wants from us is that first step which leads us into our unknown, but God's known. Because he trusts us that much. Incredible when you think about it. Now, I know in many different churches, there's always a group of people who really don't do much, but they're very good at being quality control of what everybody else does. Do you know what I mean? Now, this hasn't been polished properly, and ooh, look at that altar cloth. All these things, you know, it's easy to criticize in church. But when that's somebody's offering to God, their volunteer offering to God, you're not abusing that person. You're actually abusing God. When you don't offer your talents and your time to God, it's not that you're denying the church or something. You're actually denying God. Sometimes it's a hard lesson to learn, but learn it we must. That in our giving, it's not just our tithing of money, but it's our time as well. That space where we allot the first fruits. What am I going to give to God today? Not pushing our prayers in just because, oh, there's a bit of a gap here before I go into the store and do something far more interesting. That God is our first thought of the day and the last thought of our day. And he's continually in our thoughts. As St. Paul says, pray at all times. We are called to this greatness. We are called to this abundance. We are called to this life. All we need to do is take advantage of that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.